I am so excited to be here. I'm excited that I see so many women from the Vertical Marriage Life group that I'm a part of. We come here on Sunday mornings when people are in first service. My husband and I meet with other couples, and we just get encouragement from for our marriages. So I'm so excited to see all my Vertical Marriage sisters in here. And then I am also happy to see some of my Take Courage sisters from Lily Rodriguez's Wednesday night group. We just studied Haggai. Our guy, Haggai, right? It's a study by Jennifer Rothschild, and it blessed me so much. Actually, some of the things that she covered, I'm gonna say some of those same things. I'm not stealing from her, but it kind of weaves itself together. And I think that, you know, that's how it is in the kingdom. These messages are not new. It's the same word. We may have different stories, but it's the same word. That's how it is in the kingdom. And actually, when I started thinking about what I wanted to share today, I was kind of just meditating on the theme, rest and victory. And I was thinking about what has brought me the most victory, what really revolutionized my... Oh, they can't hear me. What has revolutionized, I'm gonna have to do it like this, my walk with the Lord. And for me, it was really when I figured out my call, my ministry. And so that's what I wanna share with you all. I'm gonna tell a lot of stories about how that happened for me. So just get ready to hear some stories. So I'm gonna get into the fact that I'm a university professor. That's what I do every day. But in my classroom, of course, when I come up, I don't pray, obviously. But I was like, you know what? I don't have to pray, but because I feel like the Holy Spirit has already met us here, but I just want to. So if you'll just agree with me in prayer right now, Lord, we feel your sweet spirit here. I'm thankful that you meet us where we are. Your word says where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in the midst. And I just feel your sweet, comforting presence here. And I thank you for being here with us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said, what I do is I teach English for a living. But let me tell you how I got here. I'm originally from Phoenix, Arizona. You know what? I left my clicker. My clicker is back there. So I have a couple of slides to go along with what I'm saying. Where is that? Let's see. Yeah. There it is. There we are. So I'm originally from Phoenix, Arizona, and it is called the Valley of the Sun, for those of you who don't know. And Phoenix is really hot. It's a desert. I remember when I was in high school, we hit a record of 123 degrees. And you know how in the Northeast, people have snow days? Well, you know, we don't have sun days. We don't have heat days. And it was just a regular day. And I remember being at the bus stop, waiting on the bus in 123 degrees weather. But so what brought me here to Atlanta was college. So I came here to go to Spelman College when I was 17 years old. And at Spelman, I studied Spanish. Spanish was my major, and writing was my minor at Spelman. And after I graduated from Spelman, I went to Georgia State to study TESOL and applied linguistics. So TESOL is teaching English as a second language. You know what? This is not gonna work. Can you help me?
Yep.
Thank you. I only have two hands, I can't. So I went to Georgia State to study applied linguistics and TESOL. And So right after I graduated with that master's degree, I got a job teaching at Emory, at the Camber School of Theology. And I was hired to, so Candler recruits, and you know how it is. They have a lot of students from many different countries. And I am not there studying theology or teaching theology. I'm there teaching, basically writing for their grad students. And those students had a lot of questions. They had questions about, and these were, I don't know if you're familiar with, Masters of Divinity students, Masters of Theological Studies students, a Master of Theology students, and they wanted to know kind of how to organize their arguments, just how to write. And really, TESOL or linguistics, you learn about language, you learn just the building blocks of language and how to help someone acquire a language, everything, pronunciation. Their questions were different from that. So their questions are what sent me back to school to finally get a PhD. And so that is finally in English proper. So I went from Spanish to applied linguistics and then back to English. And my concentration is rhetoric and composition. So when I was finished with all my coursework and I just had to, you know, write the dissertation, I got a job teaching at my alma mater. I got a job teaching at Spelman. And then after I'd been there for about 3 years, I finished the degree, I finished the dissertation. And so I went on the job market for a tenure track position. And there was one open in my current university. That's Clayton State University, which is just south of the airport. So that's where I currently teach. I've been there for quite a few years, Clayton State. That's what I do every day. I teach English. So whenever I speak in front of people, I'm always talking about college students because that's what I do every day. Not only do I teach students, but I myself was a student for so long. I spent so much of my life on a college campus, and I am still there. So, in fact, so because college students and the climate, the atmosphere of college is always on my mind, my son and I are writing a book called College Prep for Christians. And we tried this earlier. He made a video for you all, and it had a lot of, when I play it at home, it was fine, but it seemed to have a lot of background noise. I don't know if you're gonna hear it here. You could try it if you want. He was gonna tell you a little bit about the book since he couldn't be here after all, it's a women's conference. Let's see. I can tell you what he says. Just click again and see. We don't have it. That's okay. So Joshua is telling you a little bit about the book and how this all came together. What I'm going to tell you more about my story, but he just says that, you know, he had a journey as well. And it was interesting. We didn't set out to write this book together. It was something that was on my heart. But as he was going through school, and he's about to graduate next Thursday, he went from being a physical therapy major at Georgia State to switching schools to Shorter University, which is a Christian school, and he felt a call on his life. And so we write, it's so interesting the way our stories kind of come together, but there are some themes that are just reoccur. And so I'm really excited to be doing that with him. So what you see on the cards, if you saw the card on your chair, it tells you a little bit more about that book. And so if you happen to sign up and subscribe, you'll get little updates on our book. We want to get it published. And so that's what that is there. All right. We have a publisher, but if you know anything about the publishing industry, they want you to have followers, they want you to have subscribers, so that when that book comes out, it's not coming out to no one, to emptiness. They want people ready for it. So I wanted to tell you a little bit about that. So, I mean, back to the message for you all here. Like I said, I'm a professor, and I'm always on campus, and sometimes I can say in the circles I'm in here, some parents get a little anxious about sending their kids to college because they have these stories about how people go one way and they come back another way. And Christians do have a lot of challenges in college, but if they go in with the right mindset, they can come out thriving. And that's my belief, and that's why we wrote the book. And I talk a lot about some of the challenges that I went through in college. And so when I first moved here, first of all, it's so far away from Arizona and the climate is so different. Everything was new to me. And so I went through changes that way, but also, you know, even though I loved Jesus and I was really active at my church at home, by the time I was 17 coming here, I was ready to test some boundaries. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know yourself, you have teenagers in your life, they are ready. I was ripe for the picking when I got to Spelman. But right in the middle of that time, God sent some ladies to my dorm, and they held a Bible study in the basement. And they were really bubbly, really excited about Jesus. And they were like, you know, so do you wanna join our ministry? And I said, no. I was not ready at that time to join that ministry. I had been, like I said, I'd been in choir, youth group president back home in Phoenix, but I wasn't ready kind of testing my freedom. So I wasn't ready to join them. So instead of joining their campus ministry, I joined what I'll call the Gate Ministry. So at Spelman College, there's a gate all around the university or the college. It's not a university because it doesn't have schools, it doesn't grant graduate degrees. But so there's a black gate all around it. You see it there. And there's a guard shack. And so that's there to protect the girls. So guys can't even get on our campus unless they show their ID and tell their business. Why are they there? So we had to go outside the gate. And guys knew we would be there, because they would either drive through or they would walk across from other campuses, and they were there to shoot their shot. They were there to see who they could attract. And I was one of those girls there at the gate. And so freshman year, I did meet somebody. I met a guy who was so country. He was from Elberton, Georgia. And his accent was so thick, no lie, I thought he was drunk when I met him. I mean, I know it's cliche, but it was Forrest Gumpish. But that was really how he talked. Now, I had been called country in Phoenix. They were like, you're so country, you sound, but it was nothing compared to his accent. But so we, you know, I started talking to this guy, and he was tall, dark, handsome, smart. He was in great shape. He was actually on the diving team at his school. And we were compatible in a lot of ways, but in some ways we were not compatible. For one thing, at that time, I was a virgin, and this man was well-versed in knowing women. I actually learned that later. I learned that later, and he told me some crazy stories. But So I said we were compatible in some ways, but we were incompatible in other ways. And I started a relationship with him that would take me 4 years to completely break out of. And for those of you who know, that, well, clearly that was not my husband, even though my husband is from Georgia. He is not from Elberton, Georgia. But and all that time with him, it wasn't all bad, you know. We learned things. We would compete to see who could get the best grades in a semester. So we pushed each other that way. And I got to be his date at little ceremonies. And I got to sit next to him at dinners. And that made me feel special. But I learned that, you know, being his girlfriend had some drawbacks as well. And one of those things was that, you know, there was part of myself that I felt like I had to hide. The part that was God's girl. The part that wanted to please God more than I wanted to please any man. And I already said that obviously we broke a line, a spiritual and physical line of intimacy that really kind of, you know, left a deep wound in my self-esteem. So once I came home from spending a weekend with him, he and some guys lived in a house in the Cascade area. I mean, I thought I was like living the life. It was this beautiful neighborhood. I was there with my boyfriend. I was like, you know, he's in college. I thought this is great. But I came home that weekend and my niece called me from Arizona. And, you know, she was just calling to ask me how I was doing. And I put on a smile for her, but I felt like I was a role model to her, and talking to her helped me kind of see how far I had veered from the person that I was when I was there at home. And I remember after I got off the phone with her, I went into the bathroom in my apartment and I just tears. When I looked in the mirror, tears were just coming down my face. And I was looking, I was just like, I didn't feel like myself. Where's God's girl? And so I cried in that bathroom, but I thank God that I didn't cry too long. I left that bathroom, I went into my room, I dusted my Bible up, I got it off the shelf and dusted it off. And I didn't mention that a girl from my Spanish class had invited me to church. And when I put that Bible down, I called that girl. I said, please take me to church with you. After I said that prayer of repentance, just me and the Lord in my room. And she did. She took me to church with her. And I just, at that time, I felt supercharged. I think I had, I was so concerned about how others would think of me. And once I laid that down, the weight was just gone. And so the interesting thing is, as all of this was happening in my life, my boyfriend, this was my junior year summer, he had gone home to Elberton. And so all of this change is happening in me. And he's gone, and he doesn't know anything about it. So next thing I know, he's coming back. And I was panicking. And I remember calling my pastor's wife and saying, what am I gonna do? My boyfriend is coming back, and we have not had a godly relationship, and I don't know how to face him. I don't know what to do. And she told me, she said, you know what? Tell him the truth. She said, tell him you don't need him the way you used to. And so I guess that God confidence was back. And I called him and I told him, and I invited him to my place. And I said, you know, since you've been gone, a lot has changed in me. I rededicated my life to Christ. I feel awesome. And basically our relationship was not right before him. And I've repented But now we need to repent, you need to repent, and we need to do this the right way. And what do you think he did? No, ladies, he repented. We prayed together. I'm trying to speed this up because I can tell you stories, but I lived in a church at this time. I lived at All Saints Episcopal Church off North Avenue. We were in the church's study. We prayed. He prayed with me. And from that point, we did our relationship totally differently. He went to church with me. I visited his church. I didn't even know he had a church. We never talked about these things. But what happened quickly is we learned that I was moving toward Christ at a different speed than he was. And we broke up. Yeah. We broke up. And what I realized is that, like I said, I was holding on to him because I lacked the confidence to know that everything was going to be okay. The Lord was ordering my steps, and I didn't need to worry. I didn't need to hold on to this man because, oh, this may be the best man I'm ever going to get. I didn't need to worry about that. God had my steps ordered. And so when we broke up, again, my walk with Christ just blossomed. So that relationship with him was one of my big struggles that I dealt with. But I dealt with a lot of things during college. I had a lot of other struggles. That was a big one that anyone knows who's ever been in a relationship that you know is dead weight to you, that's holding you back. So that was huge. But I also had other struggles as well. I went to Spelman College, which is a historically black college. I struggled with whether Christianity was the white man's religion. I went through that. And for each of these things I'm about to run off, I got a story for them. I'm not going to tell you that today, but I got a story for them. So that was one of the things I struggled with, issues of slavery in the Bible. And for each of these things, I had to toil with God. I had to understand what it meant. I had to understand the context. Everything that I've heard so far from from Wilkerson, our speaker, to in this room, Michelle, you've got to know the context of Scripture. You have to wait. You have to let God reveal things to you. All of that is true. So from the relationship to is Christianity the white man's religion, race and slavery in the Bible, I struggled with the exclusivity of Christianity. I said I connected to Michelle who had a Jewish friend, and she said, you mean all my family, if they didn't accept Christ, those things weighed on me because I loved interacting with other cultures. And I said, you mean to tell me, you know, they're not gonna be in heaven? And that's the hard truth, right? But we have to get to understand why that is, to be able to present the truth in the right way. But I even briefly explored Islam, Mormonism, Buddhism, and African pseudo-spiritualism in college. Like I said, I got a story for all of those, but one of the things I struggled with mightily was just gender in the Bible. And man, did I struggle with that. And I still have a lot of questions sometimes. It's not necessarily with God, but how our churches, how we interpret things sometimes. Because I'm a natural leader. My mother, that's my mom in the middle. She's 6 feet tall. She's a leader. And I come from her, and I come from my fearless father. I'm brave, I'm bold. I don't even mean to be. I just say it. It just happens. That's just the way God made me. I make decisions. I'm a driver. I know I'm a leader. And so I feel that way. But I'm telling you, when I came to this conference and I saw Michelle's book, it says Ezer. Do you guys know that's the word God uses for when they said in Genesis, God made a helpmeet? It is the image of a warrior. Like the leader, a military leader. And on the cover of her book, it's in my bag, but she has a sword. I know that's me. And again, I had to unpack those things to understand my identity in Christ. But all of those things that I mentioned, whether it's race related or my gender roles, my identity, I had to struggle with that. And I realized that God took me through those things because I was going to need to pour out to others along those same themes. And, you know, so my message to you all is many of those struggles that God takes us through, and even the thing that we may be embarrassed to admit that we're struggling with, God means for us to tell that story to someone else who is going through that exact same thing. And so what I'm trying to tell you is, it was in college that God redirected my life, and he's done it so many times. And I don't always get it the first time, and I don't always yield to him without a fight, but when I yield to him, he always does exceedingly abundantly more than I can ever ask or think. And one scripture that I tell students and I cling to is Jeremiah 29:13, not 29:11. Everybody loved Jeremiah 29:11, but Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me." I think I have a slide about that. Also, this next slide, that's the dad I was telling you about, that fearless dad. But Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And there are countless stories in the Bible of God using someone's identity and the thing that hurts for them to remember in order to basically minister to his people. And when I was crafting this, my husband was like, "This part is not important, but I'm still gonna give you these examples. You know them." Moses, right? Moses struggled mightily with his identity. Was he Hebrew or was he Pharaoh's adopted son? Was he a speaker or was he a stutterer, right? Who was he? Was he a murderer or was he a deliverer? He struggled with all these things, and yet he's inscribed in scripture this way in Deuteronomy 34:10-12. "But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." So Moses is one example. Another example is Gideon. So Gideon here is in the time of the judges, right? And this is when the Israelites are being persecuted by the Midianites because they've been disobedient to the Lord. How am I doing, April? Are we here? Okay. They've been disobedient. And so they're being persecuted. They're being terrorized, to be quite honest. Their crops, everything, like the Midianites, they grow things, the Midianites take them. So they've got all these they have all these caves and things that they can hide in because they're being terrorized. So even Gideon is threshing wheat, right? He's in a threshing floor. Why? Because he's hiding. And while he's hiding is when God calls him. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And he was hiding in a threshing floor. It's on the next slide, but Gideon was still doubtful, right? You know, we're like, "God, did you really just speak to me? Did you really call me?" And the Lord said to him, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So the angel of the Lord is speaking to Gideon and calling him mighty. And what does Gideon say? "Oh Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." So he's still dealing with his past, his family. By this time, the Israelites have all the idols. They have the Baals. And when Gideon needed to deliver the children of Israel, he had to tear down his own father's idol. And like he said, I'm the weakest. I'm the weakest among my father's clan. But God honored his word to Gideon. And in his lifetime, the Israelites had peace for 40 years. So much so that the Israelites wanted to make Gideon king. This was before the time of the kings. They wanted to make Gideon king. They wanted to make his son king after him and his grandson after him. But by this time, I guess Gideon was like, mm-mm. He said, "I will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you," in chapter 8, verse 23. So that's just another example of a man dealing with his own insecurities and his having an identity struggle when the Lord is trying to call him. And I have one more example, and this one is, I want to give you this one because it's Esther, and I relate to her more because she's a woman. And she may seem like an unlikely person because it's not like she did something that caused her to have some identity that she's ashamed of. And sometimes we gloss over this, but Esther was an orphan. So she didn't do anything, but she was an orphan. And I know that she had to have a longing inside of her, a longing that only other people with her experience would know. So none of that was her fault, but, and you all know, she was raised by Mordecai. And in Esther chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." And, she was an orphan, and she was really beautiful. We know this. We know that the king was pleased with her and ended up making her queen instead of Vashti. But all during her preparation to go into the king, Esther concealed her identity. And all she was really just following orders, because that's what Mordecai told her to do. So she concealed her identity. And so when crisis came, she had a decision to make. And so in Esther 2, chapter 20, it says, "Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him." And then we know that Mordecai sent to her and said, "Listen, we are facing annihilation. What are you going to do?" And it said this way in chapter 4, verse 14, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And Esther said, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan," right? She called a fast, "and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." And we know the end of the story, right? So on the day that was supposed to be a day of annihilation for the Jews. The Jews overtook those who hated him, and that's what always happens to God's people, right? But again, why am I recalling these stories to you, these accounts in the Bible? I want to just leave you with the message that God wants to use the thing that that you are embarrassed about, or maybe you're hiding. He wants you to reveal it, to bring him self-glory. He wants you to say that those he's called you to, I know exactly how you feel, because I felt the exact same way. And now I've acknowledged the Lord, that he's God, that he sent his son to die for me in the place of all of my sins and my failures. And now I have new life through him. His spirit dwells in me. And I can only accomplish the things I do because of him. I couldn't do it in my own strength. And I just feel like that's sort of the mantra of my life. And now here, I've been teaching for 20 years, over 20 years now. And I kind of look back on all the things that the Lord has taken me through. And you know, the story, I kept a journal when I was in college. And a lot of it was just scriptures and prayers. And then there were stories about the relationship I told you about. And it felt like it was so long that I was in that relationship for so long, like that I couldn't break out of it, that I was disappointing God for so long, that I had wasted so much time. It felt like it just felt like, oh gosh, there was just so much time that I just wasted. But when I look back on it now, that was 2.5 years. I look back more than 20, I've been married for 23 years. And I'm like, that was no time. That was no time at all. If I went through that so I could tell someone else about the goodness of the Lord, I'll take it. I will take it. The Lord wanted to bring me to who I am today with this beautiful family, with this husband that loves me. And I didn't tell you guys this, but when I talked about the gender issues I had, I never dreamed of, you know how people pick out their wedding colors and little girls? I didn't know people did that. I didn't know people did that at all. I had no dreams of being somebody's wife. Mm-mm. I remember when I was getting ready to get married, my brother, he said, I thought we were gonna be calling you, you'd be in another country somewhere. You know, we would be checking up on you that way. And I think I saw that for myself. But that's also because I hadn't seen examples of godly marriages. You know, my parents divorced when I was 8, and even when they were together, you know, it wasn't healthy. And so I didn't have those examples. So I never had fantasies about being someone's wife. But my husband was persistent. You know, right after I broke up with that boy from Elberton, Very soon after that, the spirit-filled man came up to me. He came to my apartment in the church in All Saints Church on North Avenue, and he said, you know, I've been praying about you, and I think that you're supposed to be my wife. You know what I told him? I said, you need to turn back around where you came from and go read your Bible and stop praying about me. I just got out of a relationship. I'm not trying to get back into one. But he was persistent. He was persistent. We went to the same church at this time. And so, you know, we were young adults doing a lot of things at the same time. So he kind of knew my whereabouts. I was in school and I would sometimes be at the university late. He'd wait in the parking lot and just make sure, like, I got home safely. Sometimes I was riding public transportation. Sometimes I had, you know, I had a car at one time, and he would just wait and make sure I'd get home safely. And so another thing I didn't mention is when I thought that the guy from Elberton was going to be my husband, I took him to meet my mom. And my mom was not impressed with him. Everything on the outside looked like she should have been impressed with him. She was not. But so this guy, though, who would watch and make sure I got home safely, he approached me, and I was like, you need to go and read your Bible. Stop praying about me. And I told my mom that he'd done that, and she smiled. So what I didn't know is when she would come and visit me in Atlanta, she would always go to church with me. There was a slide on there that said great churches, because I've been blessed to be in a lot of great churches. Even before I got to Mount Paran, I was in a great church. And so my mom would visit at that church with me, and she noticed him noticing me. I didn't know at that time. But so I think he just finally one day, because he got tired, he came to me again. He said, listen, I'm not saying we're going to get married. I'm just saying, can you even consider just getting to know me better? Consider dating me. And so I finally said yes. And honestly, it felt like the movies. I've never experienced that, but the moment that I just said yes to just, yeah, I'll date you, I'll go on a date with you, my heart just melted for him. And, you know, we were engaged about a year later, and we got married a year after that. So that's that story, but again, so I'm telling you all these stories because I'm partly telling you how God has used those stories in my life to minister to girls in college or other women who have students who are in college right now, whose kids, who, you know, they may be going a way that they weren't raised to go. And I encourage them. And these things that I write, I'm trying to encourage them that the Lord, his word doesn't return void to him, to keep trusting and maybe even waiting, just like Michelle said, we have to wait. But for you all today, when you came in, there was a card on your chair. Now, I have two different cards. We ran out of one card, but one card on the back of it says, what is that hurt? Or what is that hang up? What is that struggle that God is putting his finger on in your life that he wants you to reveal so that you can minister to someone else? You know, in the examples, and I'm closing, in the examples I gave, those, and I didn't talk about Paul, but sometimes I'm like, he used all these people who had made mistakes. And you notice that? I said, he uses people with exciting pasts. And I feel like sometimes he does that because as Christians, sometimes we are so busy, like, covering our tracks, trying to run away from the past, not reveal it, that he'll trust other people who have a past because at least he knows they're going to take a step and do something. And some of us are just trying so hard to be holy and not moving that he can't even, you know, he doesn't trust us. But I believe he wants you to not be that way. I believe he wants you to reveal that thing that will hurt, that will help someone else, that hurt or that hang up. And I know that he specifically placed me on a campus. Those are the group of people that I'm called to. And there's some place that he has called you to. So I want you to think about that, and we're running out of time. So even if you don't do it today, keep that card and write down what God is putting his finger on in your life. Who is that group that you're meant to speak to, that specific group of people? And 'cause he wants to use your talent. He wants to use your story to minister to others. So I just want to just end in prayer, if you all will pray with me. Father, I thank you for this time we've had together, these women and I. I thank you for your love for us, and I thank you for how compassionate you are. You don't waste a hurt. You want us to use that. You don't want us to hide it. You want to extend your redemption to someone else in our lives. And Father, I just pray for each woman that she would have the courage to go ahead and uncover that, Lord. It might have been something that happened very long ago. It could be something that she's going through right now. I pray you'd give her the strength to trust you with the results. And we thank you for your sovereignty. And again, I just thank you for your sweet, sweet spirit that's in this room. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I don't know if somebody else is coming, but I'll see you guys back down in the main sanctuary. Thank you.